Father, we thank you for bringing us together this Lord's Day. It's a joy to know you as Father. It's a joy to come together in light of Jesus Christ, your Son, who you gave for us and who triumphed over death in his resurrection. It's in light of this precious truth that we come together today. So we pray that you'll be with us. You'll bind our hearts together as we seek to worship Christ, and that you'll help us grow in the renewing of our minds so that we can more faithfully love and serve our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. So today I thought we'd do something a little different. You know, traditionally in a Sunday school hour, we do a Bible study or some kind of look at, say, church history or some contemporary issue in light of God's Word. But I figured, you know, you've gotten to know me a little bit, and I've gotten to know you, and yet I don't think any of you have actually heard my testimony. And so I thought, well, as we're getting to know each other better, it could be helpful to you to know who in the world is teaching and preaching, and maybe reflect a little bit more on my background, because I was not raised in a Christian home. So feel free for this to spur some questions or conversation. I don't consider this a formal time where I'm lecturing, but more of a opportunity to get to know each other better. So with that in mind, you know, feel free to ask questions or stop me in this process. But with that, I want to start by explaining how Christ saved me out of Mormonism, because I was raised in the Mormon church. So both my mother and my father were first-generation converts into Mormonism. So they came out of their backgrounds into Mormonism, and were therefore married in the church. So by the time I come around, of course, my parents were active Mormons. They belonged to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and so I was raised in a in this church context, like many of your children were raised here in church, very actively involved. Right, if the doors are open, you're there. And so there are obviously differences between, you know, the way you worship on the Lord's Day and the way the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints worships. But this is what I grew up in. And so sang the children's songs you learn, went to the standard children programs you would go to. And at the age of 8... I was baptized. Now, in Mormon teaching, they don't hold to the doctrine of original sin, that we're born guilty for the sins of Adam, and that we have this sin nature. But they do believe that over time, because of our weakness and frailty, we may fall into sin. And so the age of 8 is when you become morally accountable. All right, it's kind of an age of accountability. And so that's why you're baptized at 8, because that's the time where, therefore, you can be forgiven of your sins, right? So at age 8, I was baptized, and then continue going to church. The next major happening is the age of 12. Now, at the age of 12, when you're raised in the church, you can receive the Aaronic priesthood. And in Mormonism, there's two levels of priesthood, a lower level and a higher level. The Aaronic is the lower level. The Melchizedek is the higher level. And so at 12, you grow up in church, you can receive, if you're a man, by the way, you can receive the Aaronic priesthood. And so I went through that process, held that priesthood, which means that you can also hold a temple recommend. So you have the buildings where you meet on Sundays, right? The ward or the branch meets on Sunday. But the temples are places that are sacred. You have to have a temple recommend, a card to let you in there for special purposes. And so when you hold the priesthood, you can gain access to the temple. Now, you have to go through a process of being approved by the church leadership. But I was able to do so. And that means that I was able to go to the temple, and I was baptized for the dead, which, again, is another practice that you may not be familiar with. But what I'm trying to get at is just, this is how, when you're raised in the Mormon Church, the kind of things that happen, okay? You're raised to practice your faith in such a way that you can continue to, in a sense, climb the ladder, okay? And so, you know, at 8, if you're good and you want to do it, you're baptized. At 12, if you're a man, you receive, or a boy, you receive the Aaronic priesthood. Then you can go in the temple and do various rites. I also received, as a teen, my patriarchal blessing, which explains, in light of Mormon theology, where you come from and your spiritual background, essentially, as well as some future insights about what God wants for you. So all of this up through my teenage years, I'm very involved in the church. Now, about the time we reach high school, like a lot of teens, unfortunately, I just became very worldly. So I wanted to start making money, and I wanted to, you know, chase girls and do those kinds of things that many teens like to do. So church kind of fell down on my priority list. I didn't deny the faith. I didn't leave Mormonism. I just cared less and less, to the point where when I turn 18, I have a big decision to make. Because in Mormonism, again, you're kind of continuing on this ladder, right? And so when you're raised, hey, everybody, good to see you. Fine. So when you're raised in Mormonism, it's this kind of going through a ladder. And I'm turning 18, and the big step for a man, if you turn 18, is to go on your two-year mission, which is why you generally see two, you know, young men going together down a road, right? They have the short-sleeved white shirt with the tie and the black badge, and kind of a something to help you here. Generally, if you're going on your mission, that's the time when you'll receive the Melchizedek priesthood. And the first level of the Melchizedek priesthood is elder, which is why pretty much all their name tags say elder so-and-so. Okay. But going back to my story, I just didn't care about spiritual things much at that point, right? And the idea of spending 2 years of my life, you know, devoted to this, which I frankly was somewhat ambivalent about, just didn't interest me. So I disappointed my family and decided I wasn't going to go on my 2-year mission as a Mormon, and went off to college because, of course, I was raised, it's at college where you get the education you need to get a good job, and I'm interested in having a, you know, life and enjoying myself. So I go off to college, and at college, I meet a woman, who's now my wife, and she was raised Southern Baptist, all right? But she made a mistake, and let this be a lesson for any of you who have children, or myself. She's looking at me with the evil stare. But she made a mistake. She asked me, "Do you believe in God?" And I was like, "Yeah, sure, you know, there's probably some God out there." And she took that to mean I'm a Christian, okay? So she wasn't planning on missionary dating or anything like that. But she came to say, well, you know, check off the box, he's a Christian. So we start seeing each other, And of course, you get emotions involved, and I really like her, and for some reason, she seems to like me. But what I quickly see is how devoted she was to her faith, all right? We're at college. She's going to a campus ministry every week. She's involved at church. She's talking about spiritual things. So I'm looking at our relationship, I'm looking at her, and I'm saying, you know, I haven't cared about spiritual things in a long time. But if she's going to care about spiritual stuff, then she needs to know the fullness of the gospel. Because, of course, I've been raised my whole life, the fullness of the gospel is found in Mormonism. Okay? So there was still enough Mormon in me that I'm like, okay, she wants to be religious, then she needs to belong to the one true church. Because, of course, that's what Mormons believe. So I went from really being a Mormon agnostic to wanting to be a Mormon apologist, to trying to defend Mormonism to this Christian so she could learn the truth. But I knew in order to do that, I was going to have to research what Christians were saying against Mormons, right? So I could refute it and show her how Mormonism is true. So I start doing some research. I start doing some study. I start looking into the history of the founding prophet of the church, Joseph Smith, and start to see real problems. And realize this, here we're talking the mid-90s, 1990s, and the internet was just starting, okay? So a lot of this information was not nearly as freely available as it is today. But I'm learning, and I'm finding some challenges regarding the kind of narrative or story of the founding prophet, Joseph Smith. I'm starting to see differences between what the Bible teaches and what the Mormon church teaches in terms of doctrine, and I'm starting to struggle. So you have kind of in my research this undermining of Mormonism, or what's left of it, I guess. And then I start going with her to the campus ministry. Now, I wish I could say it was for some spiritual reason. I just really liked her. But the word was being taught. Right? And so you have my research kind of undermining whatever faith I still had in Mormonism, combined with the truths of God's Word coming out through these Bible studies and this time with the campus ministry. And it basically all came to a head down, actually in Mexico. The campus ministry every spring break would have a mission trip down to Mexico. They'd go down, largely do like construction type jobs, assist in other areas of need for ministry. And for whatever reason, they let this quasi-Mormon kid come with them. But we get down there to Mexico, and one of the campus ministers kind of pulls me aside and asks me where I'm at spiritually. And I told him, look, I realize there's really no hope in Mormonism. Okay, I've come to see that. But when you're raised in a religion that's legalistic, that says you must do certain things in order to, you know, have eternal life, okay? When you're raised in that atmosphere, grace is really hard to understand. And I really wrestled with it. And so he pulled me aside, and this campus minister was, you know, sharing with me the gospel of my need for Christ, that it's Christ who's done it. And I'm just like, I don't get it. Like, surely I have to do something. He just doesn't do it all. Like, I don't, you know, this is hard. And he just continued. He'd use analogies of marriage and love and all kinds of things that really, I think I said something like, well, it sounds too good to be true. But if it is true, you know, then I want to believe. And so it was down there in Mexico that I realized, you know, my only hope is in Christ. And, you know, greatest decision I made there in coming to know Jesus there. And so that's really how I came to faith. And one other kind of side note, when I say I wish something, obviously God is sovereign and his providence is perfect, right? But two things that, you know, if I could go back in time, I could be more faithful to God in, maybe, all right? But one challenge I ran into as a new young believer, all right? When I come out of Mormonism, or when I came out of Mormonism, it's not like all that Mormon background and teaching just evaporated, and all of a sudden I kind of downloaded in my brain Bible truth, okay? So there was a struggle for really several years of trying to sort out what I believed and what was wrong, and times of doubt, like, okay, wait a minute, could Joseph Smith really have been a true prophet? You know, I mean, so it wasn't this just instantaneous, that's behind me, okay? There was this wrestling. Now, again, God, when we come to faith, right, he gives us the Holy Spirit to empower us, and by his Spirit over time, I was able to grow in the Lord, okay? I gained a deep hunger for his word, started reading and studying his word, and so there was growth going on, but those struggles take time, right? And so I've always found that when talking to somebody, either it's new to the faith or struggling with these things, just to be patient and to help, and there's going to be struggles. I remember continuing to think there was a pre-existence, which I realize you may not even know what I'm talking about here. But well into my Christian years, just because that's what Mormonism taught, and I never heard anything different. The first challenge you have, yeah, and when I get through my testimony a little bit, I'll kind of give you a little bit of an introduction to Mormonism, so maybe there's a context here. So that was the first thing, was that it was a struggle, especially early on, to get established in the faith, to understand the faith that I had committed myself to. I had that gospel kernel, but there was a lot that had to be kind of shaved off and formed in that. And through the campus ministry, through getting involved with the local church there, you know, those are the means that God gives us, right? The study of the word, the meeting together of the saints, devoting ourselves to prayer. Those are the means through which we grow and we mature. So that was going on. The second thing that happened was, I was in college, okay? And by this point, I wasn't living at home. So, again, there's a part of me that could wish I could go back and just stand strong in the Lord. But I didn't tell my parents, all right? Because, again, it's not like, if you have children in college, it's not like they'd come home one day and say, you know what, I know we're Baptist, but, you know, I've joined the Methodists or something, okay? I mean, we disagree doctrinally with the Methodists. But, you know, they're believing Jesus, they're trusting the gospel, right? I mean, it's okay, okay? But it would be more like your child came home and said, I've become a Muslim, right? It's that kind of... So for me to come home and say, I've left Mormonism and I've embraced, you know, biblical Christianity, it would be like your child coming home and saying, I'm a Muslim. And so I kind of hid that for a while. I mean, they didn't think I was going to church or anything else, right? But it was a big deal. And a passage that I came to and I was reading God's word that just convicted me deeply all those years ago was from Luke 14. I mean, you don't necessarily need to turn there, but Luke 14, 25. But here Luke, I mean, the heading there, Luke talks about the cost of discipleship. And he says, now great crowds accompanied him, that is, of course, Jesus, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And I sat there and I said, okay. Now, I don't think Jesus here literally means hate. All right, he's talking about the priority of love here, okay, and so the point is you love Christ above all, and I'm reading this passage and say, okay, by me not telling my parents, right, what's that saying about my love for Christ? Who am I really most concerned about here? And so I realized, no, if I'm really a Christian, if I've made this commitment, if I'm Christ's disciple, I've got to, using this language, I have to hate my own father and mother. And so I did the real mature thing. I sent an email. Again, the internet was starting. And told them about coming to Christ. And at that point, I realized if they are going to disown me, that's part of the cost. Now, again, in God's kindness, my parents haven't disowned me. All right, a lot has happened since then. But, you know, by way of reminder in terms of prayer, to my knowledge, I'm the only one in my family who's come to Christ. Now, again, a lot's happened. Not everybody's Mormon. Some of them are more worldly or secular. But what I want you to hear is really the kindness of God and the grace of God at work in my life to see of my commitment to the gospel, of my love for the Word of God, which helped me recognize the errors in which I'd been raised, and of my commitment to Christ, and also to realize that when we have neighbors and friends and people around us that may belong to other religions or faiths, you know, I know there are Mormons around here, even though it's not quite like it was where I grew up. But I know there are Jehovah's Witnesses. I know there are Roman Catholics and others who we would want to reach out with the hope of Christ. And I want you to be encouraged. Christ is at work. His gospel doesn't return void. And while we don't necessarily always see the fruit, I mean, Mormons, you don't go around and just see all these former Mormons who've been converted, okay? But they're no more spiritually dead than anybody else is spiritually dead, right? We're all spiritually dead, and it's God who's at work changing the heart. Our responsibility is to share with them the hope that is found in Christ. So with that in mind, I want to spend a little bit of time talking about Mormonism, talking about the basics of what Mormons believe, and maybe a little bit of, you know, what should we do in light of it if we encounter Mormons. Do any of you have like Mormon coworkers or friends or anybody? It's fine if you don't, but. Okay.
They're pretty active in their missionary efforts.
Yeah, yeah. My family often goes to the local library where we're currently living in Owensboro. And every Monday night, I think just about every Monday night, I see the Mormon missionaries there. Monday's their off day. And so they're there, I think, catching up on email or, you know, whatever they're doing on the computers at the library. But beyond seeing missionaries here and there, I haven't really seen. I mean, there is a local ward there in Owensboro, but hopefully this will help you. And really, I think what you'll find is while the beliefs of the Mormon Church are very different, and very different than other religious systems, the way we respond is often the same. Okay. And so we'll hopefully that'll become clear. So obviously I don't have time to get into a long, I mean, I've taught for multiple hours on this topic. But if I'm to give you an overview of Mormonism, I think it's best to try to summarize the Mormon story. I would say at its heart, Christianity, our faith, is a story. Now, it's a true story. Okay, the technical language people like to use is a meta-narrative, a story above all stories. But you have this story that explains, you know, where we came from and why we're here and what's wrong and what needs to happen to be made right and where are things going. You know, these kinds of answers, right? They're all a part of this story. And I would say that And I would suggest that because we're all created in the image of God, inevitably, everybody has some kind of story. Now, if you're in sin, the details of the story have been corrupted. But all stories are going to deal with where we came from, why we're here, what's wrong, you know, what can be made right, and where are we going. Okay? So I think sometimes it's helpful to pull back and ask, okay, what does this religion or what do they believe about these key understandings? And see, all these questions, you know what they relate to? They relate to creation, where we came from, right? Why we're here, fall, what went wrong, redemption, how things can be made right again, and consummation or the return of Christ when, you know, where are things going? Okay? So with that in mind, let me read to you. Now, I'm going to read at length from a Mormon leader. It's not always fun to read a long quote, but I want you to hear from a Mormon. This is a Mormon leader who's writing to non-Mormons about his faith, about their story. Okay? So I think it's very helpful. So you're not just hearing me and you're wondering, okay, is this accurate or whatever? I want you to hear from a Mormon. Now, this is an official Mormon teaching. Okay? You're not going to find this in their scriptures. But I think it's a helpful summary. And really, to preface it, the Mormon story is really rooted in something called the Law of Eternal Progression. Now, the Law of Eternal Progression was summed up by Lorenzo Snow, who was the fifth president of the LDS Church. And it said this way, "As man now is, God once was. As God now is, man may be." Right? Let me say that. I mean, that's the key, okay? As man now is, God once was. As God now is, man may be. Okay? So, when we, as Christians, we talk in terms of what, again, some theologians call the creator-creature distinction. Okay? That God is, you know, eternal. He's unchangeable, he's immutable, he's holy, he's sovereign, you know, creator. And then you have everything he's created, and we're, you know, limited, and we're temporal, and we change, right? So you have this distinct, you know, creator-creature distinction, okay? But what we find here in Mormonism is that is not the case, okay? In a sense, and I'm not saying Mormons would use this language, God is a more evolved version of us. And he wants us to become more like him. Okay? So, with that in mind, let me read here from... his name's M. Russell Ballard. A book came out a number of years ago, Our Search for Happiness. And he says, "This plan originated long before any of us were born. Before the world was created, we all lived as the spirit children of our Heavenly Father. Through a natural process of inheritance, we received in embryo the traits and attributes of our Heavenly Father. We are His spirit children. Some of what our Eternal Father is, we have inherited. What He has become, we may become." He says, "For scriptural enlightenment on this important concept, please see Acts 17:29 and Romans 8:16. We could go into looking at those scriptures, but let's continue with the story. He says, "Life in our heavenly home was a little different from life on earth." This heavenly home is the pre-existence, okay, before creation. "Life in our heavenly home was a little different from life on earth, as we weren't subject to the frailties and challenges of mortality. But we were still very much involved with learning and growing, maturing and developing, and we had meaningful association with one another. We had the opportunity in our pre-mortal existence to make decisions and choices, and some of us proved to be better at that than others. Families on earth are an extension of the family of God. According to the LDS concept of the family, every person is a child of heavenly parents as well as mortal parents. Each individual is created spiritually and physically in the image of God in Christ," Moses 2:27 and 3 and 5. "The first presidency has declared all men and women are in the similitude of the universal father and mother, and all are literally the sons and daughters of deity." Messages of the First Presidency. "Everyone, before coming to this earth, lived with Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother, and each was loved and taught by them as a member of their eternal family. Encyclopedia of Mormonism. Our heavenly parents' love and concern for us continues to this very moment. In our wonderful pre-earth home, we had the opportunity to learn many eternal truths. Our heavenly Father wanted us to develop every godly quality, for he knew that although each is unique, we all have within us the seeds of godhood. Indeed, we yearn to be like him. But he understood that we could only progress to a certain point without the wisdom of experience through mortality, including the trials and temptations that come to all of us as a direct result of our physical bodies. Therefore, our Father's plan was created to help us reach our full potential. It would be difficult and sometimes painful for him, perhaps as well as for us, but he knew it was the only way his children could grow and improve. So let's stop for a moment. So you have Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother, and they have bodies of flesh and bone, and we are their spiritual children, okay? But he's looking at his family, and he's saying, I want my children to become like me. I want them to reach their potential. I mean, what parent doesn't want their child to reach their potential, right? But so in order to meet their potential, they need to experience a life of mortality, life in a created world, so that they can learn what I learned. Okay? So they can evolve as I evolved, or they can grow as I have grown. Okay? So that's kind of the background here. All right. So our Father called all of his spirit children together to explain his plan. He told us that he had created a world for us where we would gain experience and be tested in a wide variety of ways. Part of that test included complete forgetfulness of our heavenly home. This would be necessary so that we could make real choices between right and wrong without being swayed by our memories of what it was like to live with God. As Paul explained to the Corinthians, we were to walk by faith, not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5:7. So again, why do we not know all this history, all this background? Well, it wouldn't really be a test if you already knew all this stuff, right? So we're born kind of with a mind wiped clean to the past. But he promised not to leave us entirely alone. The Holy Ghost, he said, would help us make good choices if we listened to his gentle promptings. He would also reveal his will to prophets and inspire the creation of scriptures to guide and direct us. Even with all of that, however, Heavenly Father knew we would fall short of perfection from time to time. So he promised that a Savior would be provided to atone for our bad decisions and choices and make it possible for all of us to eventually become clean and pure enough to return to live with him. But the choice would always be ours. As much as he wanted us to return to live with him, he could not and would not force his will upon us. The plan had its very foundation in the principle of moral agency, which could be exercised for good or ill. That meant God was leaving it up to us to determine whether or not we would return to his eternal home through his Son, Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, some of our spirit brothers and sisters didn't like God's plan. One of them, Lucifer, was especially displeased, and he rebelled against it. He proposed that the plan be altered so that obedience to God would not be optional, nor would there be any right for us to choose. All mortals would be forced to do good, which meant that none would be lost. But there was a catch to Lucifer's deceitful suggestion. In return for his impossible promise to save all of humanity, he demanded that all of the honor and glory go to him, not the Father. Jesus, God's firstborn and the wisest and greatest of Heavenly Father's spirit children, knew that only the Father could be so honored. So he volunteered to assume the most critical role in his Father's plan with all the glory belonging to God. Jesus said he would come to earth to provide the example of a perfect life, and then he would willingly suffer the burden and pains of our sins so that the rest of us could return to our heavenly home if we choose to do so. According to Heavenly Father's plan, it was absolutely critical that each individual be free to choose. In fact, that freedom even extended into our pre-mortal existence. All of Heavenly Father's spirit children had the privilege of choosing between the two plans presented. Unhappily, one-third of the host of heaven chose to follow Lucifer. See DNC 2936. In so doing, they chose to deny themselves the benefits and blessings of mortality, which means they ultimately expelled themselves from God's presence forever. But the rest of us, all who have been born on this earth, chose to align ourselves with our loving Heavenly Father and His eternal Son, Jesus Christ. We must remember that there has been opposition from the beginning of time, and that there are two opposing forces operating in the world today. The forces of God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, and those of Satan, who is cast out of the presence of the Father for rebellion. Satan and his hosts are committed to but one thing, the destruction and deception of God's children. They will use any device and any means. They will employ any tactic to destroy faith and righteousness in men and women here on earth. See Revelation 12, 7 and 9 and Moses 4, 1 to 4. Unfortunately, Satan's attack is working all too well. We see evidence every day of the effects of dishonesty, greed, despotism, cruelty, violence, and unabashed immorality. There is a positive side to this story, however. In the battle fought in the premortal world over the principle of agency, the forces of Jesus Christ were triumphant, and he and our Heavenly Father entered into covenant with us to do all that was necessary to make it possible for us one day to return to live with Him, if we so choose. We need not be alone here. No, that was long, okay? But just out of curiosity, what stuck out to you in this story? Yes, brother.
The whole thing, the intertwining and weaving of error with truth.
Yes.
From beginning to end, there was lots of truth, but all twisted and mangled.
Yeah. A frequently made comment is that cults and new religions that kind of develop out of Christianity, that they have the same vocabulary but use a different dictionary, right? You heard a lot of the words we would use, right? But they mean something totally different, don't they, right? So good. Other thoughts? Yes, brother.
And this isn't necessarily specific to Mormonism, but
yeah.
Mm-hmm. Just everything that we do and we believe, and I'm not saying they don't believe that
right.
stuff isn't based on history.
Right.
But we believe in a historic Christian faith.
Yes.
And when I think about Joseph Smith and somebody hears some of these things, I'm just like, where is this coming from? You know, I'm like, this is a
yes.
science fiction novel. You know, it's just.
Yes.
It's not just Mormonism, it's so many things.
Right.
In secularism, just how hard men try to create their own truth,
right.
to deny, you know, and facts are not necessarily going to
right.
get somebody into heaven.
Right,
not,
right.
You know, it has to be a regeneration of
right.
dead hearts.
Right.
But it is frustrating. We're celebrating resurrection today. Just how hard men work to just say, well, it just didn't happen. You
know? Yeah.
Christ, somebody who may have been someone like Christ may have walked the earth.
Right.
You know, and then when you hear this, just you think, well, these are not just backwoods, you know, hicks who are creating some kind of religion based on, you know, burning chicken bones or whatever
mm-hmm.
and calling upon the god of the swamp. I mean, these are intelligent
yeah.
people, pillars in society. You
mm-hmm.
know, we almost had one for president a few years ago. I
right.
mean, these and it just...
yeah.
Anyway.
Well, no, that's good.
I hear something like this.
Yes.
In generality. But
right.
That's what strikes me.
Right. Good.
Go
ahead, brother.
My mind went to when Mike was talking, 2 Peter 1:16, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths. We made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty.
Amen.
The
That's
history
right.
of Christianity, you take that out and it's gone.
Yes, very much so. Yeah. And we see this danger even in the New Testament. You know, a passage that's come to mean a lot to me is 2 Corinthians 11. Paul writes there, I wish you'd bear with me in a little foolishness. Now, here's he's opposing those who are called kind of super apostles. They're saying, we're the true apostles, right? And so Paul writes, "Do bear with me. I feel a divine jealousy for you, for I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you received a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough." And of course, he's offering this as a warning, right? But the danger is what? People can preach a different Jesus. And I think today, I mean, look, the name of the church is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day, or the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They'd say, we're Christian, we believe in Jesus. Okay? But you know, if there's a man somewhere else in the world, okay, and his name is Jesus, and he's murdered, right? And I say, you know what? I'm resting my future on following that Jesus. You guys would say, no. It's not just believing in somebody who happens to have the name of Jesus, right? So you know, it's this person, it's the one who's revealed himself in the scriptures, in the Bible, okay? And so, because we're already out of time, I think we might continue with this next week a little bit, if you want to. Or not, that's right, not next week. What would that be? Second Sunday in April, whatever that date is. So we can continue this discussion, because I think it's helpful, and I think it's helpful for some of the reasons Michael has said. It's not so much looking at Mormonism as Mormonism. It's understanding how these things develop, how we can respond to them. And so I think that's going to continue to be helpful ahead. But you're right. It is a morning where we have come together to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And it's through the death and resurrection of Christ that we have our hope. And the truth is, Mormons, while they think they have hope, have no hope. They don't have the real hope. So let's rejoice this morning at the hope Christ has given us. But let's also realize of the call God has given us to reach out to those who need to know that hope, right? So that they can join with us in praising our God for such a great salvation. With that, let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you so very much for Christ. For the Christ who came and as the God-man came as our substitute, came and lived and died for us. May we rejoice in Christ today, Father. May we draw closer to our Savior today. And in doing so, Father, may you continue to build in our hearts a love for the lost, for those who do not share the hope we have. May we, in your strength, go to them with hearts filled with love and compassion, in light of the love and compassion you've given us in our resurrected Savior, so that they can join with us in praising you and praying to you and living for your glory. We pray all of these things in the name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.